If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to take them and turn to Proverbs chapter 22. If not, it's going to be on the screens. But Proverbs chapter 22, as we are in a series entitled Anchored. And last week we looked at what it means to be anchored in our marriage. And Chris did a great job. If you haven't listened to that or heard that, you can go online and find that. But he did a great job of telling us there are three things. As families, really, as husbands and wives to one another, that we need to be faithful, encouraging, and God-centered in our marriages. And tonight, we want to follow that up and really talk what it means about to encourage the next generation. To encourage the next generation and to lead them towards Jesus Christ. So some of you are here and you're not parents. Some of you are here and you're grandparents. Some of you are here and you're not even thinking about being a parent. But this message is for you. Because in every part of our relationships, we're looking to mentor and to lead and to help the next generation see and know who Jesus Christ is. The average American has 12 to 14 years of education before starting their careers. Think about that. We go through classes. We have endless hours of study. We even have to take a test after that to get our driver's license when we turn 16. So everything we have to study for, we have to be prepared. I know my kids are home from school right now, so they're studying a little bit and working and trying to take that next step. But you think about 12 to 14 years of education before you ever go into your career. And for those of us who have been thrust into parenting, we did not have any classes on parenting. Most of us never read a book. Most of us never went to a class or a seminar. Most of us just started parenting. I did go to birthing classes to help my wife in the midst of giving birth to three kids. And I would say in the midst, in the heat of the moment of those birthing classes, I didn't remember anything. So I was no use to her. But that's the only thing we did as far as getting ready for kids. And then all of a sudden, we have kids. And then we're expected to lead them and to guide them. And really, many of us, one of the problems is we look into this world and we think we're to have the perfect family. We're to think everything's supposed to look good, be good, and our kids are supposed to be perfect. And not only does the outside world put that pressure on it, but we put the pressure on ourselves. And as we started out on this great adventure, we really started out with an uneven playing field. Not only did we get really no education, the only education we got was probably from our parents. And our parents weren't perfect either. And as most of us know, when we became parents, we knew we weren't going to raise our kids like our parents raised us, right? That was one of the things we said. And then we started raising them. And then some of us realized that this parenting thing's pretty hard. And maybe some of our parents weren't so bad after all. But I do know this, that now that I have three kids and they're a little bit older, they remind us all the time of our shortcomings and many times of what we do wrong. And you never know what's going to come out of kids' mouths, especially young children. And some of you, that scares you to death. One of my favorite shows is Everybody Loves Raymond. Anybody like that show? And Raymond and Deborah and their family are always having issues in the family. Well, their kid had something, a presentation at school. I think he was like in kindergarten. One of the twins had a presentation, and he was going to tell all the kids' parents and the grandparents about his family. So take a look at the screens and listen to what he had to say.
Michael, it's your turn.
Thank God. We go after this.
The angry family. The daddy was mad at the mommy. Mommy was mad at the daddy. Mommy and daddy were very mad at the grandpa. The grandma got mad at everybody.
I did not. It's wonderful.
Grown-ups were always very loud. It hurt the kids' ears. The end.
if you feel like you failed, or you feel like you're failing as a parent, or if you're actually like me, we're just scared to have kids before you had them, you are in good company. You're not alone. In fact, the Bible gives us a greater picture of dysfunctional families than it does of functional families. There's not really a picture in the Old Testament of a functioning family that functions well. It started out with dysfunction, and you know why? Because sin entered the world before the family system entered the world. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. And Cain was really jealous of Abel. And it seemed like, if you read chapter 4 of Genesis, that the Lord showed favor down on Abel, and Cain just couldn't grasp it. And the Lord came and spoke to Cain, and he said this, "Hey, Cain, why are you angry?" Chapter 4, verse 6, "Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." And it said the Lord looked at favor upon Abel as he gave an offering to the Lord, and Cain kept watching, and he was jealous, and he said to him, "Why are you angry?" And then he went out in the field, and he took Abel out there, and Cain kills Abel. And it comes along in Genesis 4, verse 9, and the Lord says to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain says, "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And as God looked down upon them, Cain in his jealousy, the first picture of family we see is sibling rivalry and a death within the family. Why? Because of sin. Psalm 51, verse 5 says this, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And for all of us, we look at that verse and we realize what it says is none of us are perfect. Our kids are not perfect, even though we want to paint a picture of them being perfect to a world that's looking on. And I thought about us and our human nature, not just in raising kids, but as we grow up as adults, we still act like kids in many ways. Why? Because of our sinful nature. Take a look at this picture, and I think it's worth 1,000 words. It's a picture of human nature. And it's summed up in one picture. "Do not climb, play on, or around the pipe." Look at that. And where are the kids? They're all over the pipe. And that's what we do. It's when something is told to us, we kind of want to break that rule. Well, what does that have to do with us tonight? Well, Proverbs speaks into that. And Solomon is passing down wisdom to his son. And he says in chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from that. Now remember what Proverbs is. Proverbs is really a principle, it's not a promise. Some people have been very upset with God because they have taken this and thought it was a promise to them, and when their kids didn't turn out like they thought, they blamed God for all of that, when in fact God said, "Listen, I'm going to give you some principles to live by. This is a guide for you. This is not 2 + 2 = 4. This is a principle, and if you train up your child, many times they will come back and not depart from their faith." All other verses on raising kids in Proverbs speaks on the subject of discipline. Yet this one talks about training. And see, the Hebrew word for training means to dedicate. It is used in dedicating a house or a temple or an image. In this case, train is a verb, which includes the idea of setting aside or narrowing or hedging in. And training means that it is never ending when it comes to our kids. It says, "Train up a child in the way they should go." Narrow the conduct, it says. And we say, well, what does it mean? How do we train them up in the way they should go? Is he talking about vocationally or morally? Does he mean according to the demands of their personality or their conduct or their behavior? All of that's important. But it's really just a byproduct of the proper training. And the way he should go is the way of wisdom, as Solomon was talking. The way of following God's way, which is the theme of the whole book of Proverbs. That, listen, we were going to train up our child to understand and know who God is and to follow him with everything that they are. So Solomon comes up and he says, listen, train up a child. What that means is that we are parents or grandparents or people of action. That we are involved in helping them understand that they were created in an image of an almighty God. I love what Reggie Joyner says. He says, it really doesn't matter what kids know if they don't know what really matters. So what matters? Well, Moses, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he understood this. And he knew of the responsibility that he was ready to pass the baton off to Joshua, and he was ready to give over the promised land to the next generation. And he talks about understanding what their role is in the family and putting God first. You see, as he passed the baton, he had a group of people that had been following who had been oppressed and in slavery, and that was beginning to play out in the dysfunctional family. So hundreds of years, generation had passed bad habits along to generation, and Moses speaks as he never had spoken before. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." He says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk around the road, when you lie down and when you get up." He says, "Tie them as symbols on your hands." And then he says, "Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This right here was known as the Shema. It was to listen or to hear these words. And every morning or every night, it was quoted as a blessing and as a prayer. It was probably the first scripture that Jesus ever learned. And it was prayed over all of these kids that you should love the Lord God with all of your heart, and all of your soul, and all of your strength. This is a picture of a mezuzah. And a mezuzah was just a little box. And every time someone would come into a Jewish house, they would most likely pass by this little box that was either on the wall or on the doorpost. And it represented bringing God's presence into the home, and it showed their family's dedication to them, right? And as a Jewish person, what was located in that mezuzah was the Shema. And so everyone knew when they passed by that this house was dedicated to loving God with everything that they were, their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. And see, loyalty to God and a faith, it was not just taught, it was one that was caught. See, it was one that inside the house, something was going on that they were teaching them, but something was caught by them, and that's what really mattered. See, there was a loyalty and a faith that was put in God and God alone. And it was God's word that began to shape that home. I guarantee if we were people that God's word was at the forefront of our house, there was a love of God, and we opened it up and something was alive that was coming out of God's word and out of our life, that our house would be different. There would be something that would be caught and not just taught. I have a family friend, and they're named the Underwoods. And here they are. They're going to be on the screens. The Underwoods went to the Dodger game, okay? There they are in their masks. So they flew from here to Texas to go to the Dodger game. And as they were at the Dodger game, they were at the one that they lost. And so that was a bummer for them because they flew all the way to Texas and paid all that money. You can go to the next slide. But because it's the family without the masks. And there they are. Well, here's what I know. This family loves the Dodgers. But Sue Underwood loves the Dodgers more than anyone. And her kids, they have four kids, that's only two of them. They didn't love the Dodgers. See, they were not taught that they had to follow the Dodgers, I don't think, but they caught it from their mom because she was just contagious. Dad followed along, the kids followed along, and guess what? All of them are Dodger fans, or at least they're acting like they're Dodger fans. And some of you know in your home, just like I've said, I didn't have to teach my kid to be an Alabama Crimson Tide fan. He caught it. I didn't tell him this is what he had to do. He just wanted to be it because guess what? Dad was a Tide fan. And for whoever you follow, probably the same thing happened in your house. Something was caught and not taught. See, some of you may know the name of Ray Kroc. He was the CEO of McDonald's for decades. And he credited with taking McDonald's from a small family business to the corporation that it is today. Ray had a quote that he often said, "I believe in God, family, and McDonald's." And he said, "And in the office, that order is reversed." Now, I want you to think about that. What Ray was saying was, I serve God when it's convenient. What he was saying was, when something else is more important, like work, and it comes along, guess what? I believe in God, family, and McDonald's. When I'm at work, McDonald's comes first. Yet Moses comes and he says, listen up, here's the most important thing that you can pass on to the next generation. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are. That means God gave you a business for his glory. God gave you a job to honor him. God gave you this life to live on purpose, and he is to be first. And what happens within a home is when people start to see it, not just hear it, the next generation can be different. See, I've always asked the question, is there something different about your house? If you have kids or your kids are already grown, and when they leave and take care and get out on their own, what do you think they're going to say about your house? Was it a place that honored God first? Was it a place that was centered on him? Or was it a place just like Ray who said, man, really the most important thing to me is my work. God's important, but when something else gets in the way, I'll give over to that. See, your legacy for the next generation won't live on tomorrow unless it's kind of lived out today. And that just begins with our loyalty to God. It begins when we pass on the faith, not in teaching, but in catching. And being anchored families means we are people that are in God's word. But the question is, how do you live out that faith? How do you do it for your kids and the kids that are to follow? How do you anchor them in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, what does it mean in Proverbs 22 to train up a child in the way he should go? And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, here are three things for us tonight. Number one, be committed to raising up the next generation to love God. Be committed to raising up the next generation to love God. See, trains means that you are a parent of action. My daughter, who's not here tonight, is a pole vaulter. And she is a pole vaulter, which is just a unique sport. She was a gymnast, now she's a pole vaulter. And there's nobody that's training around here. So she drives to Temecula to train with the team every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night. You know what a pain that is? You know what a pain it is to get on the freeway at 4:30 on a Friday night and drive to Temecula? You know how many times I've done it with her since she started doing it? Once. That's how much of a pain it is. She does it 3 times a week. Why? She's a senior in high school. She's pretty good. She's committed to it. There was nothing going on here. So she, to be a pole vaulter, you kind of have to train. And it's something that has to continually go on. So for 3 nights a week after school, she gets in her car and she drives to Temecula. You see, we have to, as parents, help our kids aim for what's most important. Pole vaulting is not most important. But right now, it's an important thing in her life, so she has to train for it. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, parents, we have to commit ourselves to helping our children understand and know who God is. Dan Allender says that kids are asking two questions all the time while they're growing up. Here are the two questions. Number one, do you love me? And number two, can I have my own way? Do you love me? And can I have my own way? Think about it. Everything kind of falls on those two things. Because do I love you? Well, yes, I love you. Can I have my own way? And many of you have given in and just continually say yes. And now all of a sudden the kids kind of rule the house and you don't rule the house. Do you love me? Yes. Can I have my own way? If you say yes, you know what that is? That's grandparenting, not parenting, right? Parenting. Do you love me? Yeah. Can I have my own way? No, you can't. And as a parent, the reason you can't have your own way is because we are here to guide you and to help you and to realize that everything that you might want might not be the best for you right now. And so as a parent, we come along and those questions are being asked. And many of you, as we look, we would rather be the grandparent than the parent. We would rather give them their way and let them be and let them do. But the correct answer to come along and say is this, no, I love you too much to let you get away with that. Scripture says it this way in Proverbs 29. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delight you desire. It says immediate, they will give you peace. Future, they will bring you the delight you desire. See, those questions matter. Because if you continually give over and give them into their way, you're not going to help shape them and mold them and create them into the person God wants them to be. Proverbs 19:18 says this, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Proverbs 13:18, whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. And then the question is, so how do we discipline? What do we do with our kids? Well, here's what we have learned to do. And we read a book called Shepherding the Child's Heart by Paul Tripp, and it's an amazing book. But it says you need to go after the root issue, which is the heart issue, not the behavior. Because deep inside, there's something going on called sin that entered this world before the family, as I said earlier. And it says when you go after the root issue in discipline, you're going after the heart and not after the symptom. Children sin or disobey. Why? Because they're sinners. And they're in need of forgiveness. And our job is actually to point them into repentance before an almighty God. And for that to happen, we have to spend time with our kids and direct their heart, not just their behavior. Because you know what we do with behavior? We rebel. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. And many times we become parents of rules instead of parents of relationship. And when we become parents of relationship and we begin to go after the heart and the issues of the heart and have them repent before an almighty God for their sin, which is their disobedience, God begins to use that in their life because behavior modification does nothing unless there is a heart transformation. And I have noticed over and over again that when I come in and I do my best to go after the heart and not the behavior, it's so much better. Sophie is here tonight. She's 19. And she is just an amazing young lady. She is probably our strongest child. And I remember the times when Sophie or Ella or Nolan, when we would go in and have a conversation and we would pray, it might take a little bit, but we would watch God do something in their heart and we would watch them change. And when I would go in and I would be fired up because what set them off set me off. And I wasn't disciplined enough to take my heart to God and I would take it out on her. It never worked. And scripture comes along and it says you need to commit to honor God in everything that you do. And that is including your discipline. Because in discipline, guess what? It brings life. And no discipline brings death. The kids are asking two questions. They are inviting you into their world. Do you love me? Yes. With all of my heart, I love you. Can I have my own way? No way. And if you've been a parent, you know exactly what I mean. So we commit. The second thing is we model. We model his love for the next generation. Many of you know we have a pastor here. His name's Jay Hewitt. And Jay is our pastor at our Orange campus. Jay was diagnosed in 2017 with brain cancer, and that brain cancer has been terminal. He's had two different surgeries. Jay just ran an Ironman, talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He finished the Ironman, which is unbelievable in the midst of chemo. What a stud. He finished the Ironman in under 17 hours. And what happened as he finished the Ironman, things started to happen. We're doing a documentary. I think we've raised almost $175,000 to do a documentary and to tell his story because we believe it's a story that's going to be told. And what happened this week was SportsCenter contacted Jay Hewitt. And on Friday morning, Jay was on SportsCenter. And I want you to listen to the interview and what Jay had to say to Nicole Briscoe as they interviewed him about being and finishing this Ironman. Take a look.
Something happens when you have kids, your heart bursts with so much love that you then suddenly realize you're living your life for someone else, just to see them smile, to make them happy, to make them proud, and make them know that they can be or do anything. Jay Hewitt is no different than me in that way, except this. He knows that his time is limited because Hewitt has terminal brain cancer. But not cancer and not COVID can keep him from trying to inspire his 5-year-old daughter, Hero, who was recently at the finish line to see her daddy finish a virtual Ironman. I feel like there are a lot of things that you can do to try to inspire your child. Why did you pick an Ironman?
Well, you know, it goes back to when I was a kid. I was about 8 years old, and 1989, Ironman was on the TV, Iron War. It's a real famous year, and my mind was blown, and I thought, man, those guys are superhuman. And so when I had a daughter, I thought, someday I want her to see me do this, and I want to be able to say to her, baby girl, if I can do it, you can do it. And so that's what I set out to do.
We just saw the video of you at the finish line, and you grab her by the shoulders. What did you say to her when you saw her when you were done?
I thanked her, and I said, you know, I got real tired, honey, but I thought about you, and you gave me the strength to keep going. And then I told her, if I can do this, you can do this. Whatever God puts in your heart, whatever dreams he gives you, your mom and I are right here with you. We've got your back, and we want you to go for it.
Physically, though, how did you manage to do it while also going through your treatments?
Yeah, so that was very difficult, obviously, but it was important to me. If my daughter was going to see me sick and she was going to see me knocked down as I was going through radiation and chemo, I wanted her to see me get up as well. And so that was kind of my motivation every morning when my alarm would go off, is I got to let my daughter see me get up. I've always been one that has expressed my love through grand gestures. And so I really hope that this whole moment, she feels special and she feels loved, and that carries her. And I'm always looking for moments to make her feel special and loved. And this was just a really big one.
Is that awesome? Yeah, you can go online and watch the whole interview. It's about 6 minutes. And as Nicole finishes, she's sitting there with Kleenex as she's just crying. And she just said, we're all Jay Hewitt fans. That's kind of how she ended. And I began thinking about Jay as I watched him try and model for his daughter not only his love of God, but what it means to live this life on purpose. See, the message and the hope of the gospel must be internalized by you before it is ever passed on to your child. And when they see you not just giving them rules, but desiring a relationship and helping them understand that every one of us are sinners and we fall short of God's glory, when they see you going after their heart and not just their behavior, when they understand that you're doing this because not only do you love them, but you want them to be all that God's called them to be, they see it flowing from a heart that is pure. They see it flowing from a heart that is broken, and you're in need of a Savior just like they are, but they see you differently. And it says model for the next generation because the next generation is watching. The third thing I want to say is this. We need to prepare the next generation for the next generation. You're not just raising children. You are raising future adults and future parents. Think about it. Tim Elmore says many times, we prepare the path for the child instead of the child for the path. And preparing the path does not prepare them for life. See, part of growing up, honestly, we don't like this, but part of growing up is failing. Part of growing up is losing. Part of growing up is not getting a trophy for everything you do. Part of growing up is letting our children learn what it's like to make mistakes, for skinned knees, to get back up again, to get on the bike and get going. Because you're not raising kids. You are raising kids to be adults. And when they leave you, will they be ready for a real world that's going to slap them in the face? If they've gotten everything they've wanted and they've received a trophy for everything they've done, I don't think so. And here is what I know, as Tim Elmore says, we prepare the path for the child instead of preparing the child for the path. And part of that is how we handle our kids. I remember my dad, when I finished college and I graduated, I played trumpet at Disneyland. I had a great job. I was in the college All-American band. And then I chose to go on the road, and I was going to make $30 a month, literally $30 a month. And I probably told this a few years back, but my dad sat me down the night I was leaving. And it was a ministry job. And he said, you can go do that. He said, I just want you to know the money stops tonight. And I said, yeah, sure. Thanks, Dad. And I said, yes, I understand that. But I really didn't believe it. And guess what? The money stopped that night. There really wasn't another dollar that came my way. When I left the road with Truth, we got rid of my car because I had gotten in an accident. When I came back to California, I slept on my old roommate's floor for a month and a half. I borrowed cars to come to this job interview because my dad said, guess what? You're on your own. You're an adult now. Was it the best thing that ever happened for me then? No way. I would have said my dad was mean. Now, greatest thing he could have ever done was to say, it's time. I'm sure it was hard for him. And my mom did slip me a few 20s every now and then in the mail. You need to know that. But we need to prepare the child for the path. You can't keep your kids from skin knees and mistakes. In fact, that's what's going to build them and grow them. But here's what we need to understand as well. The way you communicate changes with the age of your child. See, we need to provide for them and protect them as they're young. And then as they move into adolescence, we need to prepare them. And many times when they move into adolescence, we continue to protect them instead of prepare them. And Tim Elmore, he might sound a little harsh in how he says it, but I love what he says in one of his books. Here's our childhood messages to our kids. You are loved. You are unique. You have gifts. You are safe. You are valuable. We love that list. That's the protective side. And now he says we move into the preparing side when they become an adolescent. They need to understand and hear from the parent, not anybody else, that life is difficult. You're not in control. You're not that big of a deal. You are going to die one day. Your life is not about you. Keep those up on the screens for a little bit. We prepare the path for the kid to become adults. And at some point, families of young kids, you're going to have to make the switch from protecting to preparing. And sometimes that right side's a little bit hard. But let me tell you, I am so glad that I get to have those conversations with my kids and nobody else. That's my responsibility. And I still get to tell them, guess what? Life is difficult, but you are loved. You are not in control, but you are unique. You are not that big a deal, but you got so many gifts that God wants to use for His glory and His honor. You are going to die, but you are safe in this home and you are safe in the arms of Jesus because He has an eternity prepared for you. And your life is not about you, but you are so valuable that I would do anything for you. And we prepare the path. And we help them take a next step to being all that God has called them to be. See, what is the future you see for your kids? What is the hope you have for them? Your goal, here is your goal, is to raise godly children, not good ones. Your goal is to raise godly children that live for Him and glorify Him forever. The good thing, I think that's a byproduct. And so many of us are really worried about our kids going to a great school and having a great education and marrying the right person and getting a good job. And let me tell you, all of that is really, really important. But the greatest thing you can give your kids is a relationship with Jesus Christ that is not just taught, but is caught. And as you do that, the other stuff comes and the other stuff goes. But if they can have a foundation of Jesus, there's nothing more important. Tonight, whether you're a parent or whether you're a grandparent, whether you have kids or no kids yet, you're just thinking about it. In the book of 3 John, chapter 1, verse 4, he said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Man, when you know your kids are walking with the Lord, I just believe you know they can handle anything. This picture is on my counter. And is when my kids spontaneously got baptized on Easter in 2017. And it reminds me every morning when I look down there to pray for them. But to pray that day when they said yes to Jesus, that they'll continue to say yes to Him all the days of their life. And I pray that God will help them to continue to walk with Him because they grew up in a home with imperfect parents who had imperfect parents and who were sinners saved by grace. And we together do not have the perfect family. And we struggle, and we're in need of grace, and we're in need of prayer. And heck, all three of them were home this week, so I was in need of prayer. And they were awesome, but they're kids. And you know what that means? Excitement, and passion, and love, and a little bit of fighting. But together, we want to build a family that honors God. Moses was on to something. And he says, I want to pass it on to you and the next generation and the next generation. Commit, model, and prepare. Because a lot is at stake. What a great opportunity we have as parents and grandparents and as his church. I want to ask you to stand. And as you stand tonight, I want to just read this scripture to you and for you. And then we're going to close with a blessing over you. But Psalm 78 says this, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. So God, tonight, I thank you for this group of people that are here at this service. I thank you for every parent. I thank you for every grandparent. I thank you for every young adult that is not a parent yet, but Father, someday they might be. That you have instilled in us and given us the privilege and the opportunity to go before you and to honor you with this one life you've given us. And so I pray, as parents and grandparents, we will commit to honoring you, Lord. We would model a faith that just isn't taught, but it's caught. And God, that we would prepare them, not just to be kids, but to be adults. So help us, God, to put them on a path towards you. And help us to be parents that would walk alongside of them and value them and love them and care for them. And so, God, I thank you for this church. That after parents, this church comes alongside so many families. And I thank you for all of our kids that are coming back here to this place. And I pray that many will grow in their faith and many will get baptized and many will come to know you in and through the ministry of friends. And I thank you that we get to partner with all these families. And so tonight, God, we sing unto you, we worship you, and we just pray that you would bless and you would keep and you would watch over, not just now, but for generations and generations and generations to come. So we worship you and we honor you and we thank you, God, for who you are in this place. It's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.